Nobody can know except David, or one in comparable position, of the joy and the happiness that was his as he experienced the forgiveness from God for his sins. There's no experience comparable to that of the forgiveness of sin. The blotting out of sins, the forgetting of sins, the removal of sin. We read, as high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. We read in other passages where our sins are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. As far as God is concerned, they're gone, and they're gone forever. But David is now talking, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself. We read in the Gospel of Luke of the rich farmer who, in talking to himself, says, "Now, soul, thou hast much goods laid up and in abundance." Here David says, "Soul, bless the Lord." You can say, and I can say to ourselves, "Now, self," which is equivalent to soul. Soul is our ego, soul is our life. "Now, soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me." Literally, every organ within my body, according to the Word of God, the seat of love, appreciation, friendship, all is within the inner being. The Scripture speaks of the bowels of compassion. And as the Bible was written, it was not the heart that was the seat of compassion and love, but the bowels. "Now, soul, you and everything within you, bless the Lord," and you bless and you praise His holy name. We hear lots of people curse the Lord. And we hear others use the Lord's name as a curse word. We don't hesitate to curse the Lord like we hesitate to praise the Lord and to bless the Lord. We are thought more irregular. We're thought square if we praise the Lord. But if we curse the Lord, they look on us as a regular fella. Now, that's not right. And here David, coming out of that gross sin with the forgiveness, soul, he said, "You bless the Lord, and everything that is in me, bless His holy name. Now, soul, you bless the Lord, and forget not all His benefits." One little tragedy, one little heartbreak, one little untoward event can wring from us a cry of anguish and raise doubts in our hearts and minds concerning God. And we forget all His benefits. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. "Now, soul, you bless the Lord, and don't you forget all of His benefits." Well, any of us could start back from the days of our first consciousness. I don't know how old that'd be, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, somewhere way back there, and come on down through our lives to the present day and count the benefits the Lord has poured out upon us. We have to proclaim with David in the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. God loves us. God knows all about us. God has the power, the will, to alter conditions with us when He knows it's for our good and will better manifest His love. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe, the condition and position in which you now are is a manifestation of the love of God. Why and how it's expressed this way, only God knows. We need faith to accept it. We need faith to believe it. Forget not all of His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now keep in mind that this is a prophetic psalm and it has a great deal to do with the nation of Israel. First of all, He healed all of David's sins. He forgave David's sins. He didn't heal David of all his diseases. David died from an unmentionable social disease that literally ate up his body. Many people get confused with this verse. You'll notice, first of all, that the forgiveness of sin precedes the healing of all their diseases. And some of this verse of Scripture, along with the one from Isaiah, in which he says, He was wounded or bruised for our iniquities, and by His stripes or bruises we're healed. And some erroneously believe that healing is in the atonement, and they draw on this verse also to find healing in the atonement or in the forgiveness of sin. But we have this situation existing. We have the forgiveness of sin while we live in a body of death. The redemption of our body does not take place until the Lord returns. And the healing of all iniquities and the healing of all diseases awaits the millennial reign of our Lord. As I've stated so many times, the redemption of our spirit takes place the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption of our body takes place at the return of our Lord, at the time of the adoption, 8th chapter of Romans. The whole creation groaneth and travail until now, waiting for that day, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And I've gone over this many times with you. Redemption, the body comes in two ways. If one dies, the redemption of the body comes by the body. This is the Christian. The body being raised from the dead. And the corruptible has put on incorruption as it's raised to meet the Lord in the air. If we're living, this body, mortal, is changed to immortal and caught up. And there we have the redemption of the body of the dead in Christ and the redemption of the bodies of those who are alive when He returns. The Apostle Paul, toward the end of his career, cried out in agony, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the triumphant cry was that the Lord Jesus Christ would deliver him. Evidence that all of our diseases are not healed is to be found in the fact that when one reaches the span granted him by God, he departs this life and goes to be with the Lord. Very few live beyond the years of 100. The majority in their 70 and 10, and by reason of strength 40. Now, back to that passage from Isaiah. He was wounded, or he was bruised for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, if you look at that verse real closely and know what it says, you'll have no difficulty knowing what it means. He was bruised for what? He was bruised for my cancer? No. For my typhoid fever? No. For my tuberculosis? No. For my toothache? No. For my broken limb? No. For my heart ailment? No. He was bruised for my transgressions. And by his bruises, which is the literal translation of the word translated stripe, by his bruises, we are healed. Of what? We're healed of that for which he was bruised. And he was bruised for our transgressions, and we are healed of our transgressions. Now, look at Israel. With Israel, it's a different situation to that with which it is with us. God told Israel in the covenant that he made with her, if you'll obey my voice, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do that, so forth and so on, then I'll bless you. But if you don't, then I'll send all kinds of diseases upon you. Look at Deuteronomy 28 for just a minute. 28 and 29. We must interpret the Scripture in the light of Scripture. Verse 15. Now it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the fruit and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do until thou be destroyed. On down here, 51, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he consume thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, we call that tuberculosis, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with a sword, with blasting, with mildew. And he goes all down through there and enumerates all kinds of diseases the Lord's going to send upon the people if they disobey his commandments. They disobey his commandments. And he sends all of these diseases upon them. But to come that day when they turn in repentance toward the Lord and confess their sins, and then he heals them. Which brings to mind the passage of Scripture from Chronicles 7:14. Passage quoted profusely today, but completely out of its context. If my people, which are called by my name, now that is not the United States, and that is not the church, and that's not Christians, that's Israel. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That's a promise here. We have it here. The curse in 28, the blessings in 29. And so that's what David is talking about here. He forgiveth all your iniquities, and he'll heal all of your diseases. Well, when Israel comes back to that, then that healing comes to Israel. Let's look on just a little further. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Mercy, mercy, mercy. the favor, the grace of God when we deserve the punishment of God. Satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. One tradition has it that annually the eagle soareth to heights out of sight of the human eye even, and then would turn, come downward in a power dive, so to speak, into the sea or into the ocean, way down, come up renewed, a new eagle completely. But that's just a fable. There's no fact associated with it. It is a fact that the eagle molts every year. And with a new plumage, it's a new eagle, apparently, and new feathers, and a new look to those who see him. And the Christian who is forgiven of his sin has his spiritual life renewed like the eagle is renewed in his full plumage, and like the eagle in his strength, so spiritually one is renewed through the experience of confession and forgiveness of sin. Now the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The Lord is righteous, the Lord is just. That which the Lord doeth is right. That which the Lord doeth is right. How few of us rise to the height of Job, who amid the severest of trials that can come upon an individual, has it said of him in the book of Job, in all of that, he charged not God foolishly, which simply means, in all his experiences, Job never did say, now what have I done that this should happen to me? When all his herds and flocks were stolen, he didn't say, what have I done that that should happen to me? When all his sons and daughters were killed in a cyclone, he didn't say, now what have I done that that should happen to me? When his wife turned upon him and bade him to curse God and turn over and die, he didn't say, what have I done that that should happen to me? He didn't charge or indict God foolishly. He said that which maybe few of us could say. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He executeth righteousness and judgment for all that oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The 8th verse. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He'll not always chide, though neither will he keep his anger forever. I dwell upon 10 a great deal because I've experienced that in my own life. He doesn't deal with us after our sins. Few Christians realize that today. You'd be surprised how few Christians know we're living in the day of grace. You'd be surprised to know how few Christians know that God is dealing with the just and the unjust alike. He causes it to rain upon the unjust just like he does upon the just. We don't believe it. We see some Christians suffering. We think he's sinned and God's punishing him for his sin. We see some person who is not a professed Christian prospering, and we wonder why that happens, because that's not supposed to happen to anybody except Christians. Well, the Lord hasn't promised Christians to prosper. He hasn't promised Christians to be successful in the things of the world. The fact of the matter is, he promised Christians that tribulation in this world. But he said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, and my grace is sufficient unto thee. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins. That awaits the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. We're living in the day of grace. How do I know the Lord is not dealing with us according to our sins? Simply because he's at the right hand of God the Father right now. Not judging me in my sins, but interceding for God on my behalf because of my sins. That's what he's doing now. He is interceding with God for me because of my sins and is not judging me. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Notice the last two words of 11, the last two words of 13. Them that fear him. Them that fear him. I have heard some few, not many, but I have heard some few ridicule, debase, castigate those who fear the Lord, and saying that perfect love driveth out all fear. Nobody's come into that perfect love yet, and nobody's coming into that perfect love yet until we're delivered from this body of death. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And Peter tells us in his first epistle that the God whom we call Father, and the God who loves us, and the God who died for us, one day is going to be the judge, and you better fear him. Now here, the separation of our sins as high as the heavens are above the earth, the separation of us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, the pity of the Lord upon us as a father pitieth his child, those things are for those that fear him. To fear him. It was said of the children of Israel, and I believe it's true of the church today. The fear of the Lord has departed from before their eyes. The fear of the Lord has departed from before their eyes. Christians not afraid to transgress the commandments of God. Christians unafraid to disobey God. Christians unafraid to go on in their self-will. But these things are promised to those that fear him. I rejoice in the 14th verse. And this is one of the things for which I give thanks. He knoweth our frame. There's a verse of Scripture in Ephesians which we've had some time back. I hope someday the Lord will help me to develop it fully. It's in my heart, it's in my mind, but it hasn't crystallized. It hasn't taken form or shape, but it's back there. And it's that 10th verse of the 2nd chapter, for we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. We're what he's made us. We're afraid to think of that. I'm what God has made me. We are his workmanship. He has brought us through all of these trials and testings and experiences in order to accomplish his will and his purpose in us. We are his workmanship. He knoweth our frame. Now, God knows all about us. He knows all about us. He knows our frame, and he remembereth. He remembereth that we are dust. He remembereth that we are nothing. He took some dust, moistened it, fashioned a man. That's all it was. Just a mud doll. A mud man. That's all. Just dust. It's been moistened. But he breathed into that dust the breath of life, and that pile of dust became a living soul. Now, he knoweth our frame. He knoweth all about me. I've told you again and again. I used to worry about that. All I could think about, he knew every evil thought. He knew every evil desire. And then it dawned on me one day, he also knew all of my good thoughts. And he also knew my good motives. And he also knew of the good hopes and aspirations that I had. He knows all. He remembereth that we are dust. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Says the Spirit in Hebrews. As for man, his days are as grass. Grows up and flourishes today. Tomorrow, the hot, dry wind has burned it and curled it up. It's like a flower of the field. You flourish it, the wind passes over it, and it's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children, children to such as keep his covenants, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Few people know about the latter part of that verse. His kingdom ruleth over all. I owe to a dear old friend, now with the Lord for some years, Dr. L.S. Bauman, and we had with us on three different occasions in churches where I was pastor, sometimes in the midst of great message on prophecy, he'd stop. And at the top of his voice, almost would shout, "Rejoice, ye saints of God! He's on his throne and all is well!" That's true right now. This world is filled with pessimists. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen now? Well, the Lord's on his throne. What does it say here? And his kingdom ruleth over all. God is sovereign. Nothing takes place in this world but what he brings it to pass or permits it to come to pass. We need to remember what Mr. Lincoln said. I've heard many say that Mr. Lincoln was not a believer in God, but he knew enough about God to have attitude different to many in high positions of state. One time during the war, someone said to him, "Mr. President, I sure hope the Lord's on our side." He said, "That doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not we're on his side." Now, we need to be on the side of the Lord, and the Lord is just. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is right, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Possibly the angels of heaven. Better positioned right now to praise the Lord than any of his creatures. They're in his presence, going and coming. They know more about his work, his activities, and they can praise him far better than we. But we too can praise him because of the blessings that have come to us, which have not come to them. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. A psalm of thanksgiving. You can think with me. And in your heart, you can thank the Lord with me. I thank the Lord that I was born. I thank the Lord I was born in a Christian home where the Word of God was honored, where the Word of God was respected. I thank the Lord I was born in a home that had a love and respect for the Church of God. I was born in a Christian home where the Word of God was honored, where the Word of God was respected. I thank the Lord I was born in a home that had a love and respect for the Church of God. I thank the Lord that, so far as I remember, when I first became conscious of the fact that I was lost, that I was saved. I thank the Lord for the interest He gave me in His Word. I thank the Lord for His protection as I came along in school and high school, how He protected me from many of the sins and errors. I thank the Lord that I was taught to read the Word. I was taught to pray. I thank the Lord that I came to realize that the Lord was interested in every part of my life. He was interested in my physical well-being. He was interested in my mental well-being. He was interested in my spiritual development. He was interested in all of it. I thank the Lord that He called me into His service. I told the Lord I would go where He wanted me to go, do what He wanted me to do, with His help. 1927. That's going to be 50 years, won't it? And I thank the Lord for the blessings bestowed upon me as I've come along from that time until this. Providential care. The Lord has provided food, clothing, and shelter. Very seldom have been the times in our life when we haven't at the table thanked the Lord for the food that He's provided. We take time out and thank Him for the clothing He's provided, for the shelter He's provided. Thank the Lord for the family He's provided, the children, the grandchildren. I thank the Lord for you. Let's see, I've had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is my 6th church. In many, many ways, degrees, this is the finest and the best group of people I have ever been associated with, come in contact. I thank the Lord for you, for your prayers, for your love. I saw a friend of long ago today, and this friend says, oh, I remember how many people prayed for you. I thank the Lord for the prayers of His people. I think I'm here today because the prayers of the people were heard by the Lord and He restored me. I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. And I'm just praying for each and every one of you a happy and a blessed day tomorrow. I have never looked upon Thanksgiving as a day for getting drunk. I've never thought of our Lord being honored by seeing how much intoxicating liquor one could imbibe. I like on Thanksgiving Day turn to the Word of God and read. There's some passages of Scripture and the family together have prayer. I thank God that you're you and I'm me and we're together. And one day we'll all be together with the Lord, never again to part or to be separated. Father, we say thank Thee for every blessing that had come from Thee, and we're asking for the special and particular blessing upon this people. So many are finding other things to do tonight, but these found it in their heart to come to this place to worship Thee. Father, if there is a particular blessing for them, may it be poured out upon them. May their joys be deepened and their happiness increased, their fellowship with Thee becomes sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies, and may we go rejoicing and praising thee that thou art our God, thou art our Father, thou art our Savior, thou art our Redeemer, thou art our Keeper, and thou art the one who one day will gather us to thee, never again to be separated, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.